Lord Jesus, be present among us in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. My college roommates and I have been having an ongoing group text commentary about our latest weather-related adventures. A text chimed in at 11:10 in the morning yesterday from one roomie who lives just outside of Philadelphia. Hope everyone is doing okay after the nor'easter. We have no power and are trapped in our neighborhood, blocked both ways on our road by a downed tree and stuck truck, see photos, both on live wires. No idea when power company will get to us. Otherwise, fine. Except for no coffee. Our New York roomie responded, "Wow, well, the burbs lost power, but NYC is okay." Philadelphia texted back, "And no water either. We are on well and septic." And now BG&E says 11:59 p.m. on March 8th is when we might expect power back. This riveting exchange went on throughout the day and into the evening. From Massachusetts, "All good. We only had rain here. Weird." New Hampshire, "We also didn't get much. No water is the worst. I can live without power for most other things." And my contribution from Baltimore? "No power here either. I think I'll be working on my sermon by candlelight tonight and Ben's Harry Potter quill. Or maybe tomorrow is the morning where I'll just invite everyone to plug into God's power by meditating in silence for 20 minutes. Power. The ability to do something or to act in a particular way. We know when we have it, and we know when we don't. Driving around yesterday and seeing fallen trees, broken branches, dead traffic lights, the power that nature wields and that the wind has were obvious. And driving back home through our darkened neighborhood last night, it was clear to me and my husband David that we were still without it. The scene that's depicted in today's passage from the Gospel of John, of the second temple that was being rebuilt during Jesus's time, is a story of political and religious power. Who had it? Who didn't? What it was used for, how it was managed and controlled. The very structure of the temple itself was a structure based on power differentials, if you will, and the idea that God's actual presence, God's spirit, God's very power was seated and resided in the Holy of Holies, in the innermost sanctum of the temple. And from that power center extended regions and areas or courts that demarked who had access to that power and who didn't. The high priest had access and could offer sacrifice. The Levites and priestly class could be near. The court of Israelites, men, could watch and pray. And then there was the court of women outside that. And then outside the temple was the court of the Gentiles, where those money changers were, those who exchanged Roman coins, which bore the image of Caesar, for the temple coins, so that faithful pilgrims could pay the temple tax and also buy animals for ritual sacrifices. An elaborate system that controlled and mediated access to God's power to forgive, to heal, to make right, to restore to wholeness. Enter Jesus, overturning tables, and with his own hands fashioning a whip of cords. Like a powerful wind, Jesus drives people and blows out those cattle and sheep and doves outside of the temple with a blast of fury. What sign can you give us? The religious authorities say, the ones with religious power in that time. What sign can you give us that you have the authority to do this, that you have the power to act in this way? Destroy this temple, Jesus is said to have said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The writer or the writers of the fourth gospel, who were actually writing at a time when that temple had already been destroyed, they provide their own running commentary here. Jesus, they say, is speaking of the temple of his body, the temple of his human body, that body with those hands who touched and reached out and healed, that body with that mouth and that voice that spoke truth to power, that body, that human body with those knees that bent and knelt at the feet of his friends to wash their feet the night before he was killed. That body who with his hands fashioned that cord to drive out those in the court of the Gentiles. The mystery of the incarnation, that the divine power of God is in the Word made flesh and made human. Writer Debbie Thomas, in a piece on an online magazine called Journeying with Jesus, writes about how she came across a hymn entitled Good is the Flesh by Brian Wren. Good is the flesh that the Word has become. Good is the birthing, the milk in the breast. Good is the feeding, caressing, and rest. Good is the body for knowing the world. Good is the flesh that the Word has become. Good is the body for knowing the world, sensing the sunlight, the tug of the ground, feeling, perceiving within and around. Good is the body from cradle to grave. Good is the flesh that the Word has become. Good is the body from cradle to grave, growing and aging, arousing, impaired, happy in clothing or lovingly bared. Good is the pleasure of God in our flesh. Good is the flesh that the Word has become. Good is the pleasure of God in our flesh, longing in all as in Jesus to dwell, glad of embracing and tasting and smell. Good is the body for good and for God. Good is the flesh that the Word has become. The temple of our human bodies. We human beings, in and through the body of Christ, are temples of the Spirit and of the power of the living God. And it is within our capacity and our choice to reach out to heal that which is broken, to restore that which is lost, to forgive that which needs to be forgiven, to raise up that which has been cast down, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach liberty to the captives. We are the temples of the power of the living God in our place and in our time. A few months ago, I heard a woman on NPR tell a story and answer questions. She was dying, and she was being interviewed about her dying. And when she was asked about what she was going to miss the most, she stopped and she thought and she was silent for a while. And the answers that we think she might have said, I will miss my children, I will miss my friends, I will miss the sunlight, I will miss my home. She didn't answer with that. What she said was, I will miss my body, my own dear body. I will miss these hands, she said, that have knitted and made things for people I love. I will miss my own strange, crooked feet that have walked me on this earth. I will miss my own arms that have embraced and reached out to touch the people I love. I will miss my body. Just the other day, I was talking with a colleague and friend of mine who now co-directs a jobs movement for Baltimoreans United in Leadership Development, which is a power organization that teaches people how to organize money and how to organize people to effect positive change in Baltimore. Turnaround Tuesday is this organization's jobs movement, and my colleague and friend helps to direct it. He told me about how when he lived in Chicago, his life was not so good. He was making death-dealing choices. He spent days and weeks and nights being homeless. And he said things turned around for him when he came to this realization that his own body was a temple of God's Spirit, and he needed to live and act that way. And in correlation, that other human beings was where the power of God resided, and he needed to treat them that way. We today, of course, are hearing the power of those teenagers in Parkland, Florida, who are organizing and marching. The power of the voices of young people speaking truth, no more. We can do this and live together this way in violence and death, no more. And so I leave you with a final poem by L.R. Nost that makes me think of everything I've just shared with you just now. Get up off of your knees. Come out of your churches, your mosques, your temples. God can hear your prayers for peace, justice, and hope in this broken world just fine while you're out creating peace, working for justice, and giving hope to this broken world. When are we finally going to realize that humanity is the solution to inhumanity? When will we finally understand that we are all drops of the same ocean, hurting together, healing together, hoping together? So don't just pray for hands to heal the hurting. Pray with hands that are healing the hurting. Don't just pray for arms to help the helpless. Pray with arms that are helping the helpless. Don't just pray for feet to respond to need. Pray on feet that are responding to need. And don't just pray for someone to do something. Be someone who does something. Don't just pray for answers. Be the answer. Amen.